Hey, welcome back, everybody. Rabbi Jay is away. He had a grandchild. So I think he's a New Yorker with his new grandchild. He asked me to run the meeting today. Today is class number 12. I'll share my screen. On our series of the early prophets, we're starting Sefer Shmuel, but because it's the Shavuot Shechabo, the week that Tisha B'Av is in, we'll take a topic from the beginning of Sefer Shmuel that relates to Yerushalayim and the reason for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. So what we're going to start with today is not the first chapter in Sefer Shmuel, but chapter 2. Next week, we'll go back and start the Sefer in an organized manner. But I'm assuming you know the basic story of the birth of Shmuel. We read it for the Haftarah for first day Rosh Hashanah. The second chapter we're less familiar with, but I'm sure you've heard of the characters, Eli and his sons. And we're going to talk about first the contrast between Eli and his sons and the destruction of the Mishkan and Shiloh, the death of his Eli's sons, Shmuel's sort of rise to leadership, and how it relates to what happens hundreds of years later when the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed by way of Yirmiyahu, and after all, we've been reading the last couple of weeks. So I'm going to begin in chapter 2 in Shmuel Aleph with the story of Bnei Eli. So again, we're in Perek Bet, chapter 2 of Shmuel, 1 Samuel, verse 11. Vayelech Elkanah haRamata. Everyone knows the story of Elkanah and Chana finally giving birth to a child. And she dedicates the child to God. And therefore, after he's old enough to go to the Mishkan, Chana brings Shmuel to Eli the Kohen, and he becomes sort of a student under the tutelage of the high priest Eli. Then we're told, Bahanar Hayam Sharet et Hashem, this young child, Shmuel, was serving God, et Pnei Eli HaKohen, in front of Eli. Basically, he's under Eli's tutelage. That's the background after the birth of Shmuel. Now we're told as follows, and the Shir is going to focus on this line. Uvnei Eli, Bnei Bli'al, Lo Yadu et Hashem. Eli's children, whose two sons, we'll see Hofni and Pinchas, were Bnei Bli'al. Can anyone want to suggest what that word might mean, Bli'al? It's sort of wordplay, isn't it? Bli'al?
Without hope, without anything.
Yeah. They're the translate base, but basically Bli'al, not sort of not accepting authority or not fear of any higher authority. And then it says they don't know God. Now, what would you say, what does it mean not to know God? It sounds like something intellectual, meaning it could be they never studied Aristotle. I guess he wasn't born yet, Aristotle. They didn't have the Rambam yet. What does it mean not to know God? That's going to be a big theme, especially in Yirmiyahu. It'll be a theme through Chumash. I think the Rambam counts it as a mitzvah, one of the earliest mitzvot that he counts, the mitzvah to know God. But we're going to discuss today, according to Chumash, according to the Nevi'im, what does it mean to know God? But we're told in the very introduction to the story, that's what's key, Eli's sons didn't know God. And we have to try to understand today, what does it mean from the view of prophecy, from Nevi'im, and later we'll see in light of Chumash, what does it mean to know God? Again, we're going to see basically today, it's not something intellectual, it's something more behavioral. We'll try to explain why. Now we're going to explain what were they doing wrong. Mishpat ha-kohanim et ha-am. Now, Mishpat Kohanim, it sounds like the story of in Egypt with Yosef. Remember the Kohanim, there was a set law that they got a certain amount. But this Mishpat Kohanim is not the Torah's Mishpat. This was the made-up Mishpat by these Kohanim, the sons of Eli who were Kohanim. They had a law or a custom to the people. When anyone came to bring a korban, obviously, a shlamim. Ish zoveach zavach is a korban shlamim. That's a voluntary offering to God, but where the owner eats the meat and the kohen gets a small part. But before the proper procedure was done, sprinkling the blood and giving and taking the emorim, taking the different parts and sacrificing them on the mizbeach, ubanah kohen kevashel avasar, the young kohen came when the part of the meat was started cooking, right? And he takes the fork, either two or three pronged fork, and he sticks it and takes it in his hand. Then he gives a little bang on the cooking pot, okay? And whatever he takes with his fork is his. Mikacha koin. Basically, what they were interested in mostly was in the meat, and they took more than their fair share. One second. Yeah. In addition to this, gam b'tem yaktiru tachelav. The chelav should be offered first on the mizbeach, and then the owner and then the kohen gets their part. But remember, if you remember Parshat Vayikra and Tzav, the animal is given as a korban to God, a korban shlamim. We shech the animal, and the blood is sprinkled on the mizbeach, and the chelev, that's the fat that covers the abdominal cavity, is offered on the altar. Then the rest of the animal goes to the owner, and the owner is supposed to give the chazen shok, two different cut pieces of meat, to the kohen. But here, the kohen would take his meat even before they sacrifice the chelev, and that would come, and he would take whatever he wanted in addition to his the portion he was supposed to get. Remember, the owner was supposed to give to the Kohen. Instead, the Kohen came and took. Right away, he came and said, give us the meat for the priests. Okay? And he would take it before it was cooked. You know, he wanted it right away. Now, the person bringing the Korban was religious, says, you're doing it the wrong way. I can't give you the meat until you bring the chelev on the Mizbeach. Okay? And then the owner would say, you know, take whatever you want, but that's one thing. But at least do the korban properly. Okay? The kohen would take it by force. If you don't give it to me, I'm going to take it. In other words, their behavior in the mikdash was appalling. It's the way they treated korbanot. They were just doing it basically for the food and the money. They weren't performing the ritual properly. And all they cared about was their share. That was what made God angry. In other words, there's a mikdash, there's a established rabbinate and a temple service, and the priests working in the temple are totally corrupt. All they care about is their income and their meat, and not performing the ritual properly. Definitely not giving religious guidance. Later we'll see they're even. The Torah says they're sleeping with the women. Do we take that literally and midrashically? That you can. We'll discuss that when we learn the parak later. Over the next couple of weeks. But in contrast to the sons of Eli, Ushmua Masharetet Pnei Hashem, Nachu Gorifad, Shmuel was different. He began serving God. And Shmuel, I'm skipping the rest of the parak because it's not our topic today. Shmuel got more and more popular. And he was popular Gam Im Hashem, but Gam Im Anashim, with people and with God. And God later on, at the end of the parak, promises that when he tells Eli how upset he is with his children, he says, "Bakimoti li kohen neman, I'm going to get a trustworthy kohen, someone I can put my trust in, as opposed to your sons, and they'll do and follow my heart. Okay? And I'll build his home, a bait neman for him, and he'll walk in front of my Mashiach," referring to the king. Koyamim, we'll deal with that later on. That has to do with Shmuel and the relationship between Shmuel and the king. But for today's share, I just want to talk about the opening line again. B'nei Li didn't know God. What does it mean not to know God? Not something intellectual, but if you're working as representing God, you're the Kohen, God's representative, you're God, you're working in the temple representing God, that's what a Kohen does. The way they're acting, again, is terrible, and that is introduced by this phrase, they don't know God. Now, in the next parak, Shmuel gets his first prophecy. And then we're told it's the introduction in chapter 3. Vayosav Hashem dikro Shmuel shlishit. The first two times Shmuel doesn't know what's happening. Finally, the third time, God calls Shmuel in the night, and he goes and tells Eli, someone's talking to me. And Eliphai understood that this young Shmuel is getting nevuah. He tells Shmuel to go back and listen to the nevuah. And Eli tells him, go lie down again, and God calls you. Just tell him you're listening. And God came and gave Eli his famous opening nevuah. We'll start here from Pasuk Yud Aleph. V'yomer Shemel Shmuel. Listen to the wording. Hinei onochi oseh davar b'Yisrael, asher kol shom'ot titzilene shnei oznav. Something's about to happen that anyone who hears the news, his ears are going to ring. Now, does anyone know where this phrase is coming from later in Tanakh? I think there's a saying in English also, isn't there? That's going to cause your ears to.
Oh, Yirmiyahu repeats this when he's talking about the Korban Beit HaMikdash to come.
Yirmiyahu says that? Where?
Well, he's going to, I don't remember where, but it's the same idea. He pulls up what's going to happen and he brings it up again. Oh, right. But that's not it. No, it's something else. Sorry.
You're close. You're close. It's at the end of the first temple period. It's the decree of destruction that's recorded in Sefer Melachim in a time period of Menashe. But it's the background to Sefer Yirmiyahu. No, that's a key nevuah in the time of Yirmiyahu. We're going to see, but remember this phrase, something's about to happen that the news will be earth shattering. It'll be like it's something terrible about to happen. Okay. B'yamahu, God says, Akim et Eli, El Eli, et Kosher Ribarti al Bito. That's going to be the beginning of the end of Eli's house. Okay. And he was going to know that I'm judging him. Okay. And then what's ironic, he tells him, Lachen Nishmati Levet Eli, I'm swearing to the house of Eli. Imit Keper Avon Beit Eli Bezavach B'mincha Ad Olam. Because their sin was misappropriation of korbanot, therefore a korban will not enable them to do tshuva. Sort of midah keneged midah. Their sin is something that there's nothing that can be forgiven. The korban won't help. In contrast, again, by Da Shmuel, and God was with him, and all of Israel know. We'll return to this next week a lot. Everyone from Dan to Beersheba knew that Shmuel was a Navi Ne'man. Now, just a side word about the word Ne'man. Here it says established, okay? I would use more, usually we have the word emunah meaning to believe. I think we talked about this once. Ne'man here means trusted. Yeah. And without getting into modern day politics, the biggest problem in leadership is when people don't trust their leaders and leaders don't trust the people. If there's lack of trust, there's almost nothing you can do. And the second the people feel that the rabbinate, the rabbis in the temple, or the clergy are not honest, they're not straight, and they're only in it for their money, if there's no trust of rabbinic leadership, everything falls apart. In the same way, if the people don't trust their leaders, same thing between students and teachers, between teachers and students, parents and children. If there's a lack of trust, there's a wall built up, and it's very hard to build a healthy relationship. And what's going to fix this situation, which Am Yisrael has reached rock bottom, is we finally need a religious leader who's trusted by all the people. He's trusted in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the people. And that's going to be emphasized by the Navi. And remember, if I want to go back to what we're going to talk about next week, let me stop this here for a second. If I look at Jewish history, we saw at the end of Sefer Shmuel the end of Sefer Shoftim, we've reached rock bottom as far as our society goes. The three stories at the end were highlighting how disgusting Jewish the society was, the way people were acting. And now, within 50 years, we're going to have a situation that's never been so good. It means we're going to reach almost the rock bottom of Jewish history in the end of Sefer Shoftim, with the last Shofet being Shimshon, and the stories at the end of Sefer Shoftim, which are a disaster of society. And things reach almost a high point in Jewish history in the time of David and early Shlomo. Now, the turnaround character is going to be Shmuel. Shmuel is going to turn everything around. And how to take a society that's not functioning properly, a dysfunctional society, definitely not fulfilling the goal of God's people, how to turn it around, it begins with leadership that's trusted. And therefore, the idea of Shmuel being a Navi Ne'aman, and remember, the turnaround event we'll talk about next week is going to be Tfilat Chana, Chana's prayer. Chana's personal life will be parallel to Jewish history. Okay. That's true. As Asher pointed out in the chat, in last week's Haftar, we talked about there's no trust between people. Lack of trust. Someone says something, no one trusts them. And when you say one thing, oh, he means something else. That basic lack of trust is the beginning when society falls apart. And if the educators of society, the people representing God, are not trustworthy, if the rabbis, the people in the rabbinate, the people representing God, can't be trusted, and they're corrupt in their behavior, what do you expect from the other people? Okay, let's continue now with our, I'm going to send, someone asked me to share the source sheet one more time. I'll just put that right back real fast, and we'll go back to our screen. Okay. Were they pagan? Okay, someone asked a question, were they pagan? I don't think they were pagan at all. They're serving our God. At least sons, they were religious, as we would call them nowadays. They were working in the temple. They're not trying to serve other gods. They don't believe in Baal or Asherah. They're serving our God. They're running the Mishkan and Shiloh. But the people serving our God, they're the ones who are corrupt, and that's what God made God so angry.
Is it possible that the word Belial, it takes the yud out of Eli, and it basically reverses
and flips it around. Very good. Yeah, that's cute. I don't know whether that's intentional, but there's definitely a definitely classic wordplay. I mean, the problem is we have the word Belial with people not related to Eli. There's a lot of people called Anshei Belial. Remember when they anoint Shmuel to become king? No, the Anshei, the first time around, the Anshei Belial said, you know, who's going to, my Yoshin, is that how this guy going to help us? Because if this was the only time we used the word Belial, maybe there's something there, but it's definitely interesting. But I think the word can be explained without the fact that it relates to Eli. But maybe it's a good reason to use this word when we're talking about Eli's sons. That's a very good point, though. Right. Now we're going to get to our main connection of what's it mean to know God and Shiloh being destroyed. Now we just had a nevuah about Shiloh's going to be destroyed. Eli's sons are going to be punished. They're going to die. And God's going to restart, has to restart. I'm sure everyone knows that the plishtim come and destroy Shiloh. And Eli dies and his sons die in that terrible war with the plishtim. The Aron is taken captive. That's the topic of the first six chapters of Sefer Shmuel. And that's going to be the background. That's going to be rock bottom before Shmuel begins the recovery. So now we're going to pick up and focus on the connection between that event and the event of when the temple is destroyed. Now remember, we had Bnei Li Luv Hashem, and remember we had this phrase, anyone who hears it, his ears will ring. So now we're going to go to the king Menashe. Menashe, if you remember, is the king after Chizkiyahu, who leaves God, basically closes down the temple, gives in to the king of Ashur, follows. He's like almost the worst of all the kings. If you know Masechet, in the last parak in Sanhedrin, he's one of the people don't get Olam Haba. He's the Navi rips into him. The big three sins are from the time of Menashe that the Gemara talks about in Yoma, that the three, you know, idol worship, arayot, and shfichut damim, and murder, they're all for the time of Menashe. And we're going to see that the decree for the temple to be destroyed is in the time of Menashe. There's hope for recovery in the time of Yoshiyahu, and that falls apart when Yirmiyahu begins to square with King Yehoiakim and Tzidkiyahu. We're not going to get into the details of Yirmiyahu now, but I just want to point out when the decree of destruction is given in the time of Menashe, after Ashur wipes out the 10 tribes, Menashe doesn't make things much worse after Chizkiyahu dies. And now God's so angry, there's going to be a decree of destruction. So it goes as follows. We talk about how bad Menashe was. And then by Dabar Hashem B'yad Nevzav Anvim Limor, Yad Asher Asam Menashe Melech Yuda HaTuavot Eile, because Menashe did all these terrible things. Heram Miko Asher Asu Emori Asher Lefanav, he's worse than the Amorites who were here before him. Ve'echti Et Gam Yehuda B'Gibulav, he also caused Yehuda to sin, the rest of the people. Lechen Komar Hashem Alei Yisrael, the same phrase again. Something bad's going to happen. Anyone who hears the news, his ears are going to ring. Okay? And what's going to happen? The same thing that happened to Shomron is going to happen to Yerushalayim. Okay? I'm going to wipe Yerushalayim off the map. Like you wipe off the dirty meat off the plate. Okay? Turn the plate over, okay? I've had it with the rest of my Nachalah. In other words, I got rid of the 10 tribes, and I'm getting rid of Yehuda. I'm going to give them falter their enemies, and they'll be to the spoil of all their enemies. Why? They've been making me angry since the time they left Egypt. What I'm pointing out here is that the decree of Korban of the Beit HaMikdash, of Yerushalayim, is using the same words, the same phrase, Asher Kol Shamat Tisan Shnei Osnav, the same phrase we have in Sefer Shmuel about the destruction of Shiloh, is going to be destruction of Yerushalayim. Now, just a quick background. Ask anybody why the first temple was destroyed. What are they going to tell you? Give me the classic answer from the Gemara Yom HaDaf Yod Aleph. Who remembers what's the reason why the first temple was destroyed as opposed to the second temple, and now the third temple?
Sinas Chinam.
That's second temple and third temple.
Abu Dazara.
Yeah. No, the first one was the big three, wasn't it? was Avodah Zarah. What else? Shfichut Damim and Arayot. Arayot. That's the big three. What I want to show you, let me take a break here. I'll put up the source in Sefer Melachim. Let me share my screen to my Tanakh. If I open up Sefer Melachim, chapter 21, I think it is, one gets a chapter we just read. We talked about how bad Menashe was. Menashe was king at age 12. Remember, he succeeded Chizkiyahu, who was a righteous king. He's king for a long time. Okay. Vayasara b'nei Hashem ketovot ha'goyim asher orish Hashem b'nei b'nei Yisrael. If you know Vayikra chapter 18, that's talking about Arayot, the 12 vot that the other nations were doing, that got kicked out. That's right out of, that's Arayot from chapter 18 in Vayikra. In addition to that, he built the high places again, which Chizkiyahu got rid of. Okay. And he built Mizbechot to bow. That's pure idol worship. Asherah. Okay. Just like Achav did. And he bowed down to all the different, hosts of the heavens. Basically, we have Arayot, Toivot, and Avodah Zarah. Okay. He built Mizbechot for the other gods in God's house. He changed the purpose of God's house to serve other gods. The God that in Yerushalayim, where God made his name rest, okay? And there in the courtyard of God, he built these mizbechot for the other gods. And he, what do you call it? He moved his children, burned his children in fire, like, Ovid Nidoni, et cetera. Okay? And he did all these things just to get God angry. He was angry with God because of basically Ashur, did so much destruction to the Jewish people that the leadership is angry with God. And they're so angry with God, they just, said, we don't want God, we don't identify with our God anymore after what happened with Ashur, and they follow all these other gods. And he makes a Peshot Asherah in God's house, which God told David Shlomo, my name will be there, and he switches it around. He's not just doing it to serve other gods, he's angry, he's doing it in anger with our God. Okay? And God promised, I won't kick people out of the land unless they don't follow my laws, but now you didn't follow my laws. Okay? And the people didn't listen, but yet Menashe misled them to do all these evil things, worse than the nations that God kicked out before us. Yeah. And therefore God says, because Menashe did all these terrible things, he's worse than the people, the Amorites who were here before us. We threw the Amorites out because of their bad behavior. And now we're acting like they are. Therefore we have no right to the land. Therefore God says, I'm going to bring this terrible event on Jerusalem. Anyone hears it? We just read that pasuk, and Yerushalayim will be destroyed. Right? And also the Gam Dam Nakim Meshavach Menashe Harbe Mod, that's the Shvichu Damim. So the Gemara talks about the Gzardin of Chorban of Beit Rishon, because of the big three, it's talking about this time period. Now, things are almost finished in the time of Menashe. At the end of his life, we see in Divrei Yamim, he does a little bit of tshuva. His son Amon takes over, returns to the ways of his father, the bad ways of his father, but is assassinated after 2 years. And Yoshio takes over, and he's a young child, but when he gets older, he does great tshuva and brings the people back. He's hoping that things can recover. And Yoshio, though, that's the time period of Yirmiyahu already. Yoshio tries to do tshuva. The people aren't behind it enough. His son Yehoiakim takes over and goes astray again. And then the destruction happens under Yehoiakim and later under Tzidkiyahu, the two waves of exile and finally the destruction of the temple. But we'll see in a minute, when the temple is destroyed, it's not because of the big three. It's primarily, we'll see in a minute, what Yirmiyahu is complaining about. This is the decree of the Korban, of destruction. The tshuva, the repentance that Yoshiyahu did with Yirmiyahu's help, was able to put it off, but it wasn't enough because once they went astray again, it came back. Yoshiyahu was trying to prevent it from happening. Had they done proper tshuva, it could have been stopped, but the tshuva wasn't complete, and that we have to see now in Yirmiyahu. Now, let's get to... let's go back to our source sheet and see how Shiloh becomes, what happened to Shiloh is going to be sort of a paradigm that Yirmiyahu is going to use to explain what's happening now in Yerushalayim. Check the chat before I continue. We've seen Yirmiyahu, the Shiloh was destroyed in the war. They take the Aron captive. Shiloh's destroyed. The Aron's taken captive. The war is up in part of it is in Emek Yisrael or in, what's it called? In Emek Shiloh. And they are somewhere between the area of the Plishtim and,
Isn't it said that it was, around Rosh HaAyin?
Yeah, yeah. No, Ephraim, I'm thinking the place was called by Antipater. It's called Antipater. It's called Rosh Ha'ayin, yeah.
It's a completely different area.
Between the Shvela and Nachal Shiloh, but they're entering the mountain range. But for sure, part of the war is Shiloh is destroyed and Eli dies. And it's clear from Yirmiyahu, not only they took the Aron, but Shiloh, but the Mishkan was destroyed. Because afterwards, we find the Mishkan later in Givon, in Novir Kohanim, and later in Givon. But there's no more Mishkan. After the story, the Mishkan Shiloh is gone.
There was tests done on the level of ash found in Shiloh, and it was found to be 50 years before King David.
That fits perfectly, pretty much, right? It makes sense that destruction was this, but it was a generation right before King David. That fits perfect.
Okay. Menachem, on your source sheet, page 2, you say it's chapter 25 of Menachem Bet?
Chapter 21, that's that type
chapter
of it.
21.
You made a mistake, yeah. Not me, the computer made a mistake.
Of course.
You're right, chapter 21.
Okay.
I got mixed up with Yirmiyahu chapter 25, I was thinking something else. Okay, chapter 25, that's the last chapter of the book. That's the story of the Korban, that was it. That's the Korban itself is chapter 25. Okay, chapter 20, we'll mark that later. Okay. Now, let's go back to see what's happening now, not comparing to Shiloh. We'll start now with a secondary topic, and we'll see the comparison. What happened is the people, Ashur fell apart. Remember? Ashur fell apart. They were our big enemy. And Ashur finally falls. There's this return under the reign of Yoshiel of Tshuva. And then the people start going astray again. And the people are hoping that the worst is over. And now Bavel's coming in as a new superpower. And everyone's coming to Yerushalayim praying to God, save us from the Babylonians. We were sure the worst was over with the fall of Ashur. And now we're independent again. There was no big superpower in the Middle East replacing Ashur yet. Bavel is just starting now to become a superpower. They're threatening to take over Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem are coming to Beit HaMikdash praying to God to save them from the Babylonians. So in light of this, Yirmiyahu is talking to the people. And notice Yirmiyahu's nevuah of destruction. He's speaking to the people who are serving God, coming to the Beit HaMikdash and praying to God. These are not idol worshippers. These are people, religious, coming to Beit HaMikdash and praying to God. Listen to what Yirmiyahu tells them. Amod b'shar Beit Hashem, b'krat Hashem et hadavar hazeh. God tells Yirmiyahu, stand at the entrance to Beit HaMikdash and give the following message. Shimu dvar Hashem kol Yudah habayim b'shar me'ila l'shtafot l'Hashem. This is the message the people coming to the Beit HaMikdash to daven need to hear. Meaning, this is the message not for the people serving idols, but this is the message for the people serving our God in Jerusalem, in the Beit HaMikdash, praying to God. And we'll see in the context, they're praying to God to save them from the menace of Ashur. Komar Hashem Tzvot Ele Yisrael, Hitivu Darchechem Malalechem, Vashagnatchem Bokom Hazeh. What message do you need to hear from your rabbis? You don't need to pray only, you need to fix your ways. Darchechem is how you're acting, your ways. Malalechem is what you're planning on doing. Usually there's a connection with what you plan to do and what you end up doing. It's not just you're doing bad things, you're planning to do bad things. But if you fix your ways, your dachachem o malalechem, then you can remain in this land. Now, when Am Yisrael is living properly in the land, we call it lishkon, it's more than yeshiva. It's when you dwell with God, that's vashaknat chabav komasem, like the Shekhinah. V'yatit tchul lechem adivrei hasheker lemor, hechal Hashem, hechal Hashem, hechal Hashem hema. If you're learning Yirmiyahu, I'll do this more in detail. But he says, don't put your hopes in the words of the false prophets. The Divrei HaShekher, when you study Yirmiyahu, are not false words, but the words of the false prophets. Because Yirmiyahu's colleagues, the other Nevi'im, are telling the people, if you want God to save you from the Babylonians, you need to pray harder. Bring more korbanot, bring more prayers, come to the Beit HaMikdash. And the big enemy is Bavel. All the rabbis or the prophets at the time are telling the people, come to the Beit HaMikdash and pray. Pray hard enough and God will get rid of the Babylonians. Okay? Yirmiyahu is saying, no, you come and pray to God, but remember, you pray to God to remember how to behave. And therefore he puts this caveat. Kim, heitiv titiv adarchechem malalechem, if you improve your behavior, imasu tasu mishpat ben ishu ben rehu, if you do justice between your fellow men, geri yotam abanah tashoku, don't take advantage and oppress the stranger, orphan, and widow. Don't shed innocent blood in this area. It's care about human life. And don't follow other gods. Okay? Then v'shikanti etchem b'makom hazeh ba'aretz asher natati avotechem min olam ad olam. But I promise to give you this land forever is on the condition you follow my laws properly. If you don't have a just society, you're finished. And you're putting all your hope on the words of these false prophets. It's not going to help you. Meaning, Yirmiyahu's key message, which is the message of most of the Nevi'im, same thing Yeshayahu we read in Shabbat Chazon, in the Haftarah that we read on Shabbat yesterday, is that when you come to the Beit HaMikdash, you're not coming to feed God. You're not coming just to praise God. You're coming to remember your connection to God. You believe that God's in charge and watches over our history and our economy and our well-being. And if God's unhappy with our national behavior, the way our society is acting, he can use nature, he can use foreign powers to punish us as a wake-up call. So if God, we'll see in a minute, God's going to send the Babylonians as a wake-up call to punish us. God doesn't want us to pray to him to get rid of the Babylonians. He wants us to pray to him to remember why God sent the Babylonians so we do proper tshuva. And instead, all they're doing is praying and they're not fixing their ways. And then he gives a great example. Hagonov Ratzoch V'Na'ov V'Shabal L'Sheker. That's the second half of the Ten Commandments. That's you're stealing, you're murdering, adultery, swearing falsely, and serving. We'll see what, if we're learning Yirmiyahu without means, but you're treating God like a rain god. Keter Labal means your actions, the Beit HaMikdash, are like Baal worship. Baal worship, you serve God, you want a rain god, you pray to God for rain. So Yirmiyahu is making fun of them, calling the worship of God Baal worship. Now, if you know the story, Yoshio got rid of Baal worship altogether. Like 20, 30 years beforehand. He's saying your service of God, you guys are totally corrupt in your day-to-day life outside the Mikdash, and you follow all these other gods. And then you come and you stand in front of me, my name is associated, my reputation is associated with this house. The Marta Nitzano, and then you think that'll save you so you can get away with all these terrible actions? Is your behavior outside the temple is terrible, and you think all you have to do is come to the temple and pray, and you can get away with it. He says, the Beit HaMikdash looks like a hideout for robbers. Okay? He calls here a den of robbers. Hamarat Peritzimaya, a Peritz is a robber, a Mara is a cave. So he says, the Beit HaMikdash, the people coming to Beit HaMikdash, looks like a hangout for people who commit robbery. Okay? And this is the house that God's name is associated with. God says, I see what's going on. I can't allow that to continue. Now here comes this big line. You want a proof that the temple can be destroyed? Take a tiyot to Shiloh. That's where my Shechina dwelled back hundreds of years earlier. That's the source we know that Shiloh was destroyed by the Plishtim. Look what happened to Shiloh because of their bad behavior. And now the same thing can happen to Yerushalayim. Okay? And because you've done all these terrible things, I've been warning you and you haven't listened. I called out and you didn't answer. Pasuk Gedal, Vasiti Labait Asher Nikrashmi Alav. Notes over and over again. This house is associated with God's name. Asher Temple Trimbo. You're putting all your hope in your prayers in this house. Okay? Your prayers aren't going to help you, the Navi says. L'makom Asher Natati Lechem Lavotechem Kasher Siti L'Shiloh. Yerushalayim have the same plate as Shiloh, and that was the title of our shir today. If I want to understand what caused Jerusalem to be destroyed, and not just remember what happened, but why it happened, it's the behavior of the Kohanim in the Beit HaMikdash. The prophets telling the people, all it's God wants is prayer, but not focusing on improving your behavior and relationship between your fellow men. That's going to make the difference that's going to cause to destroy the temple. And basically what Yirmiyahu is saying is, if you weren't religious and you weren't praying to God, it wouldn't be so terrible. But because you're coming and claiming to be God's people, because you're praying to God in the Beit HaMikdash, and your behavior is terrible, therefore the temple is causing more harm than good, therefore he has to get rid of it. In other words, we'll see the destruction of the temple comes when the people are relatively frum. And God's saying, if you weren't so religious, it wouldn't be such a desecration of God's name. It's because the religious people who are praying to God in the temple are acting so terribly outside the temple. Therefore, God can't allow those people to represent him and associate them with his name. Therefore, because my name is associated with this house, the people representing me in this house and praying to me in this house, if their behavior doesn't sanctify God, God can't allow that to continue. So just like the sons of Eli's behavior was calling not knowing God was so terrible, the same thing, that's why Shiloh was destroyed, that's why Yerushalayim will be destroyed. So when anyone tells you the first temple was destroyed because of idol worship and arayot and illicit relationships and murder, that was the reason for the original decree in the time of Menashe, but not the reason for the Korban of Yerushalayim in the time of Yehoiakim and Tzidkiel. They're the main reasons because of their bad behavior and lack of social justice. Now, just to show you how important this was, Yirmiyahu's Nevuah, telling the people that to prove their behavior, that prayer is not enough and sacrifice is not enough, no one likes it. And in a parallel chapter in Yirmiyahu, in chapter 26, Yoshiel goes and Yirmiyahu goes on trial. So again, this is during the reign of Yehoiakim, the son of Yoshiel. This is the word of God. God told Yirmiyahu, Amod b'chasar beit Hashem. This is referring to the same event, but from a different angle. Okay. Go tell the people coming from the cities of Yehudah, lishtachavot lebeit Hashem. But tell this to the people coming to Davin. Don't hold anything back. Ulan, maybe at the last minute, they'll do tshuva. Okay. Ish midakol ra, v'nicham te'al ra shir siti. Then I can change. There's a terrible thing about to happen. I can change my mind. I can save you if you do proper tshuva. Okay. And tell the people, im lo tishvu, if you don't follow my laws, and to listen to the rebuke of the Nevi'im that I sent to you. Okay? And here again, v'natati et habayit hazeh kishiloh. This house, the same fate this house will have. In other words, 300-400 years later, the memory of Shiloh is still among the people. The destruction of Shiloh was such a critical event that hundreds of years later, the people still remember. It's a benchmark event of destruction of God's temple. Okay? And this city, your great city, you're putting all your hope in, it'll be destroyed. It'll be a curse among the nations. Okay. Now, when Yirmiyahu gives Sitzer Nevoah that God's temple could be destroyed, that's a lot of Parshim say, the people are saying, oh, Shiloh, that was something temporary. God's house, God's permanent house, the Beit HaMikdash can't be destroyed. That's the idea of Heichal Hashem that Yirmiyahu was talking about. The false prophets are promising the people, Jerusalem can't be destroyed. This is God's house. Just have, always it needs to have faith in Yerushalayim and it will save you. So when Yirmiyahu says God's house can be destroyed, they're only hearing Yirmiyahu's message, and therefore they attack, instead of the issue, they attack the person. It's a custom we have to this day. But you don't like what someone's saying, you attack the person, not what he's talking about. So the Kohanim hear what Yirmiyahu is saying, this word, and Yirmiyahu the call Asher Tziva Hashem, after Yirmiyahu gives his nevuah about the possibility of the temple being destroyed, right? His colleagues, the priests in the temple, and the other prophets, God's prophets, right, charge him with heresy, and you have to be put to death. How could you predict such a terrible thing? How could you give a nevuah that God's house could be destroyed? This city could be destroyed. Okay? Everyone wants to kill the guy. And then by the elders, the political leaders, running the government, they hear what's going on and they take Yirmiyahu, from the king's house to the God's house, and they're going to put him on trial. And then I'm going to do the trial now. All I want to show you is that Yirmiyahu goes on trial for raising the possibility that Yerushalayim could be destroyed. Again, everyone here believes in God. The question is, how we understand God and what's going to cause the Korban if there can be a Korban. Now, in light of that, I want to try and show you what Yirmiyahu is saying, how Yirmiyahu explains what's so bad about the people and why God's bringing the Korban. And we're going to get to the same idea of not knowing God. And that's what we went in with. In other words, let me just review what we did so far. I tried to show you that the introduction in Sefer Shmuel to the reason for destruction of Shiloh. Remember, the Mishkan was in Shiloh for several hundred years in the beginning of the whole time period after Yeshua until the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. From Yeshua through Sefer Shoftim, the Mishkan is in Shiloh. The introduction to its destruction is based on the behavior of the priests in Shiloh, the sons of Eli. And the introduction was, these priests, Lo Yiduat Hashem, they didn't know God. And we saw not knowing God was corrupt social behavior. Now we're going to see Yirmiyahu is going to use the same terminology of knowing God, because Yirmiyahu is going to compare the same fate that Shiloh had, Yerushalayim could have. Now you'll have the same fate, it'll be for the same reason. So we're going to take a look at it now and show you where we have this theme of what it means to know God. Okay. Let me finish up in Yirmiyahu, but when they accuse him of being a false prophet. Okay. Yirmiyahu deserves to die. You heard what he said, that Jerusalem could be destroyed? Impossible. That's a false prophet. He's giving heresy because God's house can never be destroyed. Okay. God sent me to give this message about this house and about this city, as you heard. Now, Yirmiyahu didn't say it will be destroyed. Yirmiyahu is saying it can be destroyed, but you can prevent it. Yirmiyahu is not predicting it will be destroyed. He's trying to prevent its destruction by telling the people they have to improve their ways. And therefore he says, Vata, tibu darchachem amalalachem, the same phrase again, improve your behavior. Listen to the word of God. Okay? And God can change his mind and keep the city. And then he says, Bani, I'm in your hands. You want to kill me up to you. But no, if you kill me for this prophecy, you're killing innocent blood. You're killing an innocent person. You're being put to death. Because in truth, God sent me. I'm not making this nevuah up, but I'm telling you it was the word of God. No one wants to believe him because he's saying things that people don't want to hear. Now, I'm going to show you now in Yirmiyahu's other nevuah we're going to read on Tisha B'Av morning, this idea of knowing God. I did this all to appreciate the Torah we read 2 weeks ago from Yirmiyahu, and the Torah we're going to read on Tisha B'Av morning from Yirmiyahu. Okay. Remember, we asked the question, what does it mean to know God? Knowing God is going to be a theme from the beginning of Sefer Bereshit. I'm going to work backwards. I'm going to show you. I'm going to start with Haftarah from 2 weeks ago. Okay. Shivu Dvar Hashem, Beit Yehuda, chapter 2 in Yirmiyahu. Listen to the word of God. And he says, how come the people are complaining about God? How come the people left me? Okay. And they're not asking the right questions. I'll just go right to Pasuk Chet. Okay. What's his complaint? HaKohanim lo amru ayeh Hashem. He's talking about all the leadership. He said, the Kohanim didn't ask one question. Where is God? We'll return to this in a minute. The Tofsei Torah lo yedouni, that's what we have to talk about today. Right? Those teaching the Torah, the people holding the Torah, the Torah educators, don't know God. Okay? The Ro'im, the shepherds, which means not the shepherds of sheep, but the political leaders, went against me. And the Nevi'im prophesized about Baal. And they followed ways that are not helpful. Now, I'll work backwards. Hanavim nivu b'baal. The Nevi'im he's talking about are God's prophets. A Nevi is God's spokesperson. Again, Baal worship is gone. Yoshio got rid of that. But the Nevi'im were telling the people about how to serve God. They're acting like prophets of Baal. Because what is Baal worship? When all you want is rain, and therefore you turn to the rain god to give you rain, you bring a sacrifice to the rain god with the hope that the rain god will give you rain. And when you're coming to God only asking, what can God do for you? And you're not introspecting. You're not asking, how do I have to behave to be worthy of God's help? If I just think there's a specific God in charge of rain and that's it, then when the Nevi'im give a message that if you pray to God for this thing, God, all you need to do is pray to God to get rain or to get wealth or to get salvation. But don't focus on how you have to behave to be deserving of God's help. Then Yirmiyahu calls those Nevi'im Nevi'ei Baal. That's why I said before when he said, you come to Beit Dash and you're serving Baal, Yirmiyahu is making fun of the religious people and calling, you're not serving God, you're serving Baal. What we call idol worship, IDLE, not just IDOL. I mean, when Yirmiyahu sarcastically calls his colleagues Baal worshippers, he's being really harsh about their message. Now, the Ro'im are the political leaders who, remember, God says, give in to Babel, and they don't give in. That's a topic for a class in Yirmiyahu. The Kohanim in the Beit HaMikdash should be asking that, Ayeh Hashem, Ayeh isn't, where is God, but why isn't he here with us? Remember, Lama Yomru Agoyim Ayeh Elohim. In Hebrew, if I want to know where something is in Hebrew, I say Efo. If I want to know why something isn't here, I say Ayeh. Remember, Yosef's looking for his brothers. He says, Efo Himurim, where are they? I need to know where his brothers are. Ephraim Ro'im, and the guy tells him they're in Dotan. But when Yitzhak's walking to the Akeda, he realizes there's fire and wood, but there's no animal. He says, Ayeha Selola. He doesn't want to know where the lamb is. He wants to know why isn't there a lamb with us. If something isn't here, it's Ayeh. So in the Kohanim should be asking, why isn't God helping us? How come we're falling to the Babylonians? How come God's not helping us? The Kohanim should be asking the question of people, why isn't God with us? Because of our bad behavior. Instead, they're telling the people the wrong message. Just bring more korbanot. The Kohanim aren't asking the right questions. But the big topic we have to do now is the people teaching Torah don't know God. What does it mean they don't know God? Okay, they're not philosophers. They can't explain that God exists. If I follow Yirmiyahu, not knowing God is bad behavior. That's not understanding what God wants from you. And that's why I want to show you how Yirmiyahu uses the word not to know God. So I'm going to go back now to, actually, I'm going to read this from, I'm going to open up the Navi inside. I'll get the whole context. Where are we? I'm going to open up a Tanakh to, it's on the source sheet, but I want to get the whole thing inside in a regular Navi. If I open up Yirmiyahu to, where's Yirmiyahu? Yirmiyahu chapter 22. Yirmiyahu in chapter 22 is going to give a generic nevuah to the house of King David. Okay. Give this message to the people. Tell the people, Shema Devar Hashem Melech Yehuda Yosheva Kisei David. Here's the message for the royal family. And again, this family sitting on the seat of King David. Remember that phrase? You're sitting on the throne of King David. King David will come back in the background. I'm pointing this out now because bottom line, at the end of Sefer Shmuel, David is chosen to become king. And we have to understand why is David chosen over Shaul or anybody else. What makes him the kingdom forever is because of this trait. Komar Hashem, asu mishpat u'tzedaka, do justice and righteousness. Vatzilu gazu mi'arashok, make sure, save that people stealing from the oppressor. And take care of the stranger, the orphan, and the widow. And don't mistreat them. And don't oppress them. Okay? Atachmosu, right? Don't just do everything for money. And don't shed innocent blood. Care about life. Imasu tasu et hadavar hazeh, the leadership, the king. Make sure that's Jewish society. Doing mishpat and staka. And helping the needy. And building a just society. And then you have the right to keep your kingdom. You can keep these gates of this house. Your kingdom will remain and you can stay in power. If you don't follow that principle, God swears this house will be destroyed. So Yirmiyahu is saying is the existence of Jerusalem and the kingdom of David is contingent on how they act and doing mishpat and tzedaka. And that's what we saw in chapter 7, what they were missing. Then he goes on and on about how bad they are. And then he talks about Yoyakim, the king who got so angry with. In the description of Yoyakim, he's comparing to his father Yoshiel. He says, Hoy bone beito b'lo tzedek. Woe the person building his house. In other words, he's talking about Yoyakim and his big building projects. He's building his house and his palace without tzedek. Okay? Otav is the second floor, b'lo mishpat. He's making fun of him. You're doing your building projects without mishpat and tzedaka. You don't pay your workers. Okay? And all he cares about is building fancy chambers and fancy big houses and big second floors and fancy, what do you call it? Cedar, fancy painting. Basically, all he cares about is his building projects and his wealth, but not about the people. Are you in competition with the cedars of Lebanon? That's what your kingdom is about. Now listen, he compares him now to his father. Avicha Yoshiel. Your father, he ate and drank what he needed, but he focused on doing mishpat and staka, doing justice and righteousness. That was good for him. Dan din anivi avion, he took care of the needy and the destitute. As tov, that was doing good. And then he gives a big line. Halohi adatoti num Hashem. That's what it means to know God. Now we finally have a prophetic definition, what it means to know God. And that's my point from before. Knowing God, remember, Tovsea Torah lo yidouni, what Yirmiyahu said in chapter 2? The people teaching Torah, their behavior wasn't just. You can know all the laws and all the halachot, but you're not doing mishpat and staka, you're not caring about the poor and the needy, you're only into yourselves. He says, that's not knowing God. Okay. You're coveting, okay, and killing innocent people, and oshek, ripping people off in business and taking advantage of situations where you're in power. Okay. And basically, all you care about is oppression. You're using your power to oppress others for your own gain. That's not Jewish leadership. And that's why you're losing your kingdom. So, not knowing God is not understanding why you're chosen. And that's his big point. That's Yirmiyahu's big point about, why God's bringing the Gzar Din of Korban on the people and why Malchut David's going to lose their kingdom and lose their temple. So that was in Perek, Yud Aleph. I mean, that was Perek Chabet. And then in Perek Chav Gimel, he tells them, what will bring Yeshua? Famous line makes it to Shmon Esrei. Hinei Yamin Ba'imnu, Hashem Akimoti David Tzemach Tzadik. The time will come that our bracha in Shmon Esrei, Tzemach David Abtchem Yer Tatzmiach, is built on this. Okay? The time will come in the future when things get right, I'll establish for King David, a descendant who's a tzaddik. Umalach melech v'iskil v'asa mishpat v'staka ba'arat, till do mishpat v'staka. Then that will bring salvation for Yehudah. He shall dwell in safety, and his name will be Hashem Tzidkenu. That was hoped that Tzidkeh would be that, but that didn't work out either. Again, that's all Shir and Yirmiyahu. But again, that's the source of our bracha from Nesrei about why we want Malchut David. Now, one last source, I'll go to the Haftarah of Tisha B'Av, chapter 9. Remember, we do the whole thing like Echa, and then at the end, we change tone. So in chapter 9, verse 22, we say as follows. Kol Amar Hashem, Ayta Lo Chacham B'Chochmato, Ayta Lo Gibor B'Gvurato, Ayta Lo Shir B'Oshro. It was the person who's wise, there's nothing wrong with wisdom or strength or wealth, but they're tools for a higher goal. So your goal shouldn't be how wise you are. Your goal shouldn't be how strong you are or how wealthy you are. Kimizoti talel mitalel. What should the person, what should goal be in life and what should leadership want to do? What should you praise yourself with? To haskel v'yodoti, to use your wisdom and your ingenuity, your consciousness to know God. Ki ani Hashem oseh chesed mishpat tztaka ba'aretz. I'm God who I do chesed mishpat tztaka ba'aretz. That's what I want you to do. So again, we see that knowing God is doing chesed, mishpat, and staka. I think Yirmiyahu, there's no doubt what Yirmiyahu is saying in all these sources. And that's why I wanted to bring it today. Let me go back to the regular source sheet real fast. And I have them all together. The Haftarah from Yirmiyahu in chapter 2. And we had doing mishpat and staka was knowing God. Now, where's the source of all this? Remember when Avram Avinu was first chosen in Parshat Lech Lecha, God told Avram, begin that journey. I'll make you a goy, I'll make you a great nation. You'll be a blessing. And through you, I'll bring blessings to other nations. So you need to be God's model nation for doing, acting in a way that sanctifies God. And later in the story of Sodom, I'm sure we've done this many times before, before God consults with Avram about his decision, should he or should not destroy Sodom, Chumash tells the reader, God had said earlier, can I hide from Avram what I'm about to do? In other words, God has to consult with Avram before making that decision, should he or should not destroy Sodom? And then the Torah explains why. Avram, oh yeah, yeah, l'goy gadol. Let me make this smaller for a second. Avram one day is going to become this great nation. See the parallel? This is from Lech Lecha. We'll annotate here and arrow here. In other words, Avram one day is going to become a goy gadol, like he promised him, and he'll bring blessing all the nations. How would that come about? Ki datib, because I came to know him. I came and chose Avram Avinu in order, that he would teach his children, their children, to follow the way of God. That's Valachta Bidrachav. The way of God is doing Mishpat and Staka. In order that goal for Avram will be fulfilled. In light of these psukim in Chumash and Breshit, and God picking Avram Avinu, the reason why God picked Avram Avinu, the reason why God wants a nation, was to sanctify God by being a nation doing tzedek and mishpat. That's why in the words of the Nevi'im, it's the biggest theme. That based on these psukim in Yirmiyahu, you can see why it's the biggest theme the Nevi'im are talking about, because that's the underlying reason why we're chosen. And that's what God's name and reputation is about. If the people serving God in his temple aren't acting that way, God can't allow the temple to remain, and therefore destroys it. I think, let me just, one last thing in our source sheet. from the Haftarah from yesterday, the same theme, Mishpat Nitzdaka, remember? He compares them to Sodom and Amorah and Yishayahu. What happened to the city that was full of Mishpat and had righteousness, and that was full of everyone now loves taking bribes and not caring for the widows and orphans, etc. That was their claim. And God says, I'm going to bring back, this is the Bracha and Shemoneh Arsi, also, Hashiva Shaftinik Rishonah. God said, Hashiva Shaftinik, after I punish you, I'll bring back the judges like the good old days. And your advisors like in the beginning. And then you'll be called a city of righteousness and a trustworthy, a capital city that's trustworthy. And then what will bring redemption? Tzion b'mishpati fedeva Shabbat b'staka. We read that on Haftarah yesterday in Shabbat Chazon. So Yirmiyahu's message is very similar to Yishayahu's. He just brings it 100 years later in the next generation, trying to prevent Bavel destroying the temple. So I'm trying to show you that this opening line in Sefer Shmuel, B'nei Li don't know God. What I'm trying to show you over and over again, the words in the theme, if we want to keep our capital city of Yerushalayim and want to have a temple and want to be a nation known for representing God, what's core is how our day-to-day behavior and our social justice behind our society. So we need to pray to remember how we need to behave. But what the Nevi'im are screaming is when you're only praying to God for your needs and not remembering how you need to behave, that's what he calls idol worship. And when that core understanding of Judaism was misunderstood, he goes that not knowing God is not knowing God intellectually, but knowing God, what God wants from you, how you need to behave. And when that's not understood by the people, especially by the people teaching the Torah, that's going to lead to, that's why God's going to bring destruction and punishment in a way that hopefully things will get so bad that he has to do something drastic. I'll check the chat real fast. Let's see. Did only the sons of Eli sin? Does the Torah say anything about the negative? As far as the negative social behavior, just look at the last stories, the last 4 or 5 chapters of Sefer Shoftim we spent the last month about what was so bad at the time of the Shoftim. This society is falling apart. We saw in those 3 stories at the end of the book of Shoftim how terrible the people's behavior was. Remember going to civil war over nothing? Okay. Is there a 70 equivalent of a prophet? Okay. Prophets, I'm referring to them as pretty much rabbis. What's a true prophet? Remember we talked about, nowadays we stop prophecy because if there'd be a prophet today, we know what he would say. So we go from Nevoah to Chochmah. If you read Yishayahu, you read Yirmiyahu, you read Hoshea, Amos and Micha, you have a pretty good idea what prophets would say today. So now we need Chochmah to apply their message to modern day situations. But when rabbis say what people want to hear as opposed to what they need to hear, that's when it's problematic. And that's what we'll see later in Yechezkel. When people are looking to hear the message they want to hear, not what they need to hear, they're also responsible. But when everything is built korbanot are important, or prayer is important, because it reminds you of your connection to God. Coming to Beit HaMikdash is remembering what happened in Har Sinai, your commitment to be God's people at Sinai. But when ritual becomes the entire religion, and you're just, God becomes this magical God, say this magic prayer and he'll come and help you, and it's not related to your behavior, that's when God says things get out of hand. And he has to bring punishment. And that was brought down. It's clear that's what brought down the first temple. Sinat Chinam brought down the second temple. But when people don't see the bigger picture and God's working for them instead of them working for God, and when the religious leadership is leading that behavior and encouraging it, that's what Yirmiyahu is fighting with his colleagues. They're giving the wrong religious message to the people. Okay. Any other questions real fast?
Yes. How long did the temple at Shiloh exist?
So instead of Olam, they give it some 360 years, 369 in their thing. But when you look at the history, that's the Shir instead of Olam about how they count the years. If we count the years in Sefer Shoftim, they don't add up. And the 40 years groups, those are typological numbers. I mean, it's remember the first 5 Shoftim, they're all 40 years, the one's 80 years. And there's probably an overlap between them. but it's very hard to calculate the exact amount of years. But it, depending when the Exodus happened, but Shiloh was around for the whole time period of the Shoftim. For sure, over 100 years for sure. It was the main Mikdash until it was destroyed. And this transition time, when we reach rock bottom in the time of, in the end of Sefer Shoftim, at the beginning of Shmuel, by the end of Sefer Shmuel, things have never been better. We finally have a kingdom. We have a good king. And let me just end the share with Malchut David, what Malchut David is known for. I'll open up Shmuel again. In Sefer Shmuel, we're going to get to this later on. When David finally becomes king, and we have a summary pasuk about his kingdom at the end of chapter 8, we're told, V'David malach, v'imloch David al kol Yisrael, v'i David osem mishpat istakar l'cholamo. David's the king known for doing mishpat istakar for his whole nation. But that's what Yirmiyahu is basing it on. And the key thing we have to see in Sefer Shmuel is that if David is chosen over Shaul, what's the character of King David that makes his kingdom eternal? So that's not the specific topic of Sefer Shmuel. You can read it between the lines. Our Sefer Shmuel has a different prophetic agenda. But if I'm asking myself, in light of Tehillim and Divrei Hayamim, and between the lines of Sefer Shmuel, what's so special about King David? We finally have a political leader who leads Am Yisrael in a way, using his kingdom as political power to bring the people to the proper service of God. Not just by building a temple, but by doing Mishpat and Tzedakah. And we'll see that lots, when we do Sefer Shmuel, we'll see that in a lot of sources. So if it's a week that we're remembering the Korban, remembering not only what happened, but why it happened, I think this idea of knowing God, his message we read 2 weeks ago, the Tovsei HaTorah Lo Yuda'uni, when the people teaching Torah aren't acting in a way of Mishpat and Tzedakah, when there's corruption within the rabbinate, within the religious leadership, and their behavior isn't exemplary in every form. The way they talk, the way they act, the way they behave, that's what gets God the most angry.
Well, can I ask a question? So the Mishkan, I'm making my timeline the way, the Mishkan actually is destroyed. Is the next Mishkan built right away? Does that exist right until the time that David brings it into Yerushalayim?
But we know what happened. We know the Aron was taken captive, and 9 months later, it's returned to Kiryat Yearim near Tel Stone today. But they don't bring it back to the Mishkan. We know the Mishkan was in Novir HaKohanim. We know that later when David runs away there. And then later Shaul kills Nabal HaKohanim because they corroborate with King David. And then we know the Mishkan later is in Givon. So the Mishkan definitely was no longer in Shiloh, and they moved it somewhere. Who moved it? How they moved it? We don't get all those details. But we learn deductively that it was definitely destroyed in Shiloh and was moved to Nov, and then it was moved to Givon. And finally, David is the one who finally brings both back together again. He takes the Aron and brings it to Yerushalayim and wants to build a house for God in Yerushalayim. But remember, David's tefillah is in Givon, where the Mishkan is. That's where he asks God. But he brings the Aron to Yerushalayim with the hope to build a Mikdash in Yerushalayim.
But Menachem, wasn't it just Bama that they built there? Mishkan itself was destroyed. That's my understanding.
No, there's a Mishkan in the Zechem HaPanim, we know, in Shiloh, in Nov HaKohanim.
In Shiloh.
That's built in Baman Yerushalayim, maybe, but not in, the Baman Givon. There's a Baman Givon.
Yeah, and
when Chazal talk about the Mishkan in Masechet Zevachim, they say it went the Mishkan went from Shiloh to Nov to Givon and then to Yerushalayim.
But Yirmiyahu makes it sound as if the Mishkan was destroyed when Shiloh was overrun, and only these little pieces are left, like an ephod.
Didn't have the same grandeur for sure, and didn't have the same status because remember when they rebuilt the Mishkan, they didn't bring the Aron was separate. What happened was if the Aron's in Kiryat Yearim and the Mishkan is in Nov, that means that it's neglected. Because the people in Nov were saying the Mishkan, the Aron should come to us, and people in Kiryat said the Mishkan should come to us. You follow? No one wants to move. So we had a, but there's overall neglect. Let me prove it to you. When Shaul was king, this has to do again why Shaul's chosen over, why David's chosen over Shaul. In Divrei Yamim, we find that, a second, Divrei Yamim Aleph, chapter 13. When David wants to take counsel and wants to bring the Aron to Yerushalayim, says, we want to bring the Aron to Yerushalayim, right? He says, V'nasebet Aron Eleinu Eleinu, let's bring the Aron from Kiryat Yarim. Means when Shaul was king, there was no focus on building up the Mishkan and Mikdash. It was only building a kingdom. Shaul made all of his efforts putting together an army, getting the country together. Very nationalistic. He did a good job. But there was no God at the center of the country. There was only the king at the center. Everything was Mishilut. We have a country. We have a leadership. We have an army. We'll be people kechol agoyim. And God was out of the picture. So we got the country on its feet, and Shaul did a lot as far as that goes, but there was no ruach behind it, and David's trying to fix that. And that's one of the key differences between David and Shaul. Okay, anyway, we have a lot to daven for this week, and they would, if any of the people, if any of the rabbis involved in all this stuff was reading Yirmiyahu, they would know. They should know it's for some, the people leading the country in unity should be the rabbis. Instead, the Dati Lumi party is causing all the friction. It's like a, and the rabbis either helping it or not saying anything. It's a disaster, but hopefully they'll make some kind of, it's just everyone, the core problem is no one trusts each other. And that lack of trust and when no one even trusts the rabbis, that's a bad sign. Maybe you don't trust a politician, but you can't. Where's the rabbinic leadership figure who can unite the country? There's. It's a shame that there's no one there. You know, not that they don't want to, they're not able to, because it takes a while to build up trust. Anyway, that's a long story.
Yeah, it's eerily reminiscent of that, the Kamtza Bar Kamtza,
yeah,
you know, Midrash that. Rabbis.
It's scary. It's the same week of Tisha B'Av. And everyone's worried about Zechariah ben Naphtali. So I wouldn't bring a korban because it was a, everyone's worried what someone might think. So everyone's seeing the small picture, not the big picture. Just a disaster. It's amazing how people, let's just repeat the same mistakes on the same week. It's like mind boggling. Anyway, well, hopefully by next week things will be better. We'll see. Okay. Have a good week, everybody.
Thank you very much.
After the show. Next week, we'll start the book itself and get back to Sefer Shmuel.
Thank you.
Thank you, Menachem.
Sure.
Thank you.